Okay, tonight's topic is Malachim Aleph Perek Yud Gimel, Malachim 1, Chapter 13. We're going to discuss Yeruvim and false prophets and real ones. Effectively, the Perek begins with this interesting story. The Navi tells us that there is an Ish Elokim B'mihuda B'dvar Hashem O'Beit El V'Yeruvim Omeid Al HaMizbeach LaHaktir. Okay, the story basically goes that a certain Navi comes from Yehuda and comes as Yeruvim is about to lahaktir, is about to offer a karban, and this prophet calls out that, you know, it's all going to be destroyed, and Yeruvim reaches out his arm and tries to, like, say, grab that prophet, and his arm becomes paralyzed, and he asks the prophet to pray for him, and the arm is returned. That's the story. There's some exciting things about this real prophet and a false prophet who comes later and kind of tricks the real prophet. Very interesting story. Very interesting. This is like one of those chapters. Some people say that teaching Navi is not something to do with adults because it's a little bit boring. This chapter is not boring. This is like really exciting. There's like some good stuff that's over here. Now I just want to make a few points about this episode. And what does, point one, what does this word vihinei mean? Behold. Okay, so behold is the way they translate. And what does behold mean?
Gibakek.
Okay, thank you. Right. What does it mean? It means that something happened suddenly. No? Everything is progressing, and then suddenly something happens. Vihine. So that probably means that this is a throwback to the end of the last perek, where Yeruvim had built these two altars, one in Beit El and one in Dan, and now Yeruvim is having a holiday, a festival, to initiate his new Beit HaMikdash, right, in Beit El. This holiday, right, this festival, is similar to the festival that Shlomo HaMelech made when he dedicated the Beit HaMikdash, a seven-day party. And Yeruvim is having the same thing. And like Shlomo HaMelech, who offered many karbanos, Yeruvim is up there on the altar offering karbanos. So this is a big moment in time. No? Vihine. Suddenly, a prophet comes out of nowhere. And the prophet basically says, you know what? Don't do this. Don't offer the karban, etc. Right? That's the basic story, and he gives some frightening expressions. He says the mizbeach is going to break open, the ashes will spill, etc. No? Great. Now, what's the name of this prophet? Do we see his name? We don't. Right? His name is Ish Elokim, right? Man of God. That's a pretty good name, by the way. I would take it, but no one would offer it to me. This Navi, according to Chazal, has a name later on in Tanakh, in Devei HaYomim, he was referred to the Navi Ido HaNavi. But over here, he is not called any sort of nameless. It's just anonymous. Now, this Navi comes, and he comes Bidvar Hashem El Beit El. Right? God tells him, God sends him to Beit El. At the moment when Yeruvim is bringing the carbon. So this is Dvar Hashem in the sense of there's like some godly event. It just comes in that a Navi comes, interrupting this entire process, and at that time, etc., at that time it all happened. Now, the reason why the name of the Navi is not mentioned might be because this Navi doesn't fare so well. This Navi ends up being eaten by a lion. Bad things happen, as we see at the end of the parak. By the way, this week I tried to do the source sheets without English. If people prefer the English, however you like it, I was trying to get all the red dots on, so I figured that this was a quicker way, or an easier way. So the fact is, Yerubim is bringing a carbon, Ish Elokim comes, etc. Vayikra al ha-mizbeach bidvar Hashem, Vayomer mizbeach mizbeach, ko amar Hashem, hini vein nolad v'esta vid Yoshiyahu shmo, v'zabach alachas kohanei abamos ha-maktirim alacha, v'atmos adam yisrifu alacha. What does he call out? He calls out that there's going to be someone born named Yoshiyahu who will Zavach alechas kohanei habamos hamaktirim alecha. He will sacrifice these kohanim. Right? In other words, that the priests who are offering sacrifices on this mizbeach are going to be destroyed. And instead of, ordinarily, a mizbeach has bones of animals that are burned, now it's going to be atzmos adam yisrifu alecha. Human bones are going to be burned. So far, so good? Now, who is being... This address is directed at whom?
Yerubim and the Mizbeach.
Do you see the word Yerubim in the Pasuk? I'm taking off my jacket. I hope you'll forgive me. Do you see the word Yerubim in the Pasuk?
In Pasuk Aleph, not
in Pasuk Aleph.
Right.
In Pasuk Beis, who is addressed?
Mizbeach,
Mizbeach. The Navi is screaming, "Oh, altar!" Right? Mizbeach, Mizbeach. He's talking to the Mizbeach. Why do you think he is talking to the Mizbeach, not to Yerubim? There are two ways of taking it. Kira, you have thoughts?
I just think like maybe it's treason to say something like that against.
So it could be it's treason. It could be that there is a fear of the king killing me. Although, honestly, if I'm a prophet of God, and I'm basically telling the Kohanim that their bones are going to be burned on this altar, and the king is up there as a Kohen on the altar, so I'm telling the king that you're going to be burned here. So I'm probably not that scared of the king. Probably not. But why would you not speak directly to the king? So, I usually like what he has. In this case, I don't. What Alex Israel says is that there is a subtle snub to the king. That the Navi is coming and he's like, not even go race, like to use yeshivish parlance. I'm ignoring you totally. Mizbeach! Right? The king's right there. Mizbeach! Right? It's a snub. That's the way he takes it. However, many Mefarshim go in a slightly different direction. Rashi and the Radak has over here. The Pasuk also says whose bones are going to be burned. It says human bones are going to be burned. Atzmos Adam. Says the Radak in Pasuk Beis, Ubidrash, Atzmos Yerubim Ritzon Lomar, Ela Shechalak Kavod L'malchus. Right? In other words, and I think the idea is, the way Rashi and the Radak both take it, that not calling Yerubim by name is a way of giving Yerubim respect. Now this is an amazing thing. Here you have someone who is a despicable individual in the eyes of Halacha. No? And we are giving honor and respect to this despicable individual because he's a king. No? There is a degree in Halacha of Cholkim Kavod L'Malchus even when the king is bad. I probably told this story before. It's not exactly germane to this, but my father likes collecting old Jewish books. And he has quite a collection of old Sfarim. And one of them that he has is a Rettelheim that was published in 37, I believe. And you know, in the Siddurim, there's a prayer of Hanosin Shualam Lochem. And you know that you're praying for the government. And it has the government of Adolf Hitler. Now, we think about that, and we begin to... And by that time already, Hitler was known to be no good. Now, on one hand, of course, you have to daven that God, right? With a government like that, you have to daven. But the prayer, Nosin Shalom Lochem, is to, right? what sense can we make of this? I'm not sure, but I think the degree of Cholkim Kavod L'Malchus, even with a really bad king, is something that we see over here in these psukim. Now, it's not exactly the same.
I heard an explanation was that in that prayer there's a reference to Paro, and the subtle message is that, you know, you think you're great, but just as, you know.
It certainly is possible. It's also, it's like a snub of sorts.
It's
not
but interest, but this carried over to Breuer's, and they used to call it as well through the Eisenhower administration. And then when Kennedy was elected, Rav Schwab, Zatzal, changed it to Presidential Atzos HaBris, and the name is never...
Oh, they don't mention it by name anymore.
Presidential Atzos HaBris.
That's fascinating.
So they accused him of being a Republican, but he said, no, he said that the prayer was for the office rather than for the individual.
Uh-huh. But that is a change of the tradition.
Yes.
So even Breuer's does change tradition. Yes. That's what I get out of that story. Fine. Next. So the Navi comes and he says, Mizbeach, human bones are going to be burned. Pasuk Gimel. V'nasan b'yahu mofes leimar, zeh mofes asher diber Hashem, hineh mizbeach nikra, v'nishbach hadashen asher alav. And the Navi gives a mofes, he gives a sign. Now, a mofes is a sign, right? He gives the sign that the Mizbeach is going to be ripped open and the ashes will all spill. A sign that a Navi gives is to reinforce that his Nevuah is correct. We know, the Rambam tells us as a matter of halacha, that Moshe Rabbeinu lo haminu bo Yisrael ne'o osel sha'asa, right? That we don't believe Moshe Rabbeinu because he did miracles. But even so, miracles help. The Hamon Am recognizes miracles. This Navi comes from Yehuda. And people may have thought that it's just political. People may have thought, you know what, you're coming and you're telling our king Yeravam to get off the altar. Maybe you're a Rechavam loyalist from the other kingdom. Who needs you? So he needs a sign, right? Not necessarily that people would trust his prophecy, I would argue, but that people would see that this is not political. This is, right, coming from God. Now, there's another dimension that the Malbim points out. How do we know when a Navi is a real Navi and a false Navi? So, the halacha is, the Rambam tells me, that if a Navi prophesies that something good will happen, it has to happen. And if that good thing does not happen, the Navi is a false prophet. But if a Navi prophesies that something bad will happen, and the bad thing doesn't happen, that does not prove that the Navi is a false prophet, because we believe that tshuva is a possibility. Correct?
Like Yonah,
right? Now, again, Chazal do say that sometimes the Nevuah has to be fulfilled in a certain way. Nevuah, ninve nehepaches, it's going to be turned over in the sense of repenting rather than in the sense of having the city become like a cake that's flipped over. But the fact is that Nevuah l'ra does not have to come true. However, the Ramban writes al HaTorah, and the Malbim uses this over here, that a Nevuah l'ra, when it's accompanied by a physical sign, has to come true. So, the Navi, Edo, the Navi comes, and he says, there's a physical sign, the Mizbeach is going to split. That means this is definitely happening, Chevra. Even if you just do tshuva, it ain't going to help completely. That's really the idea that the Malbim has. Now, how does Yeravam react to this prophecy? Pasuk Dalet, when the king hears what the Navi said, Vayishlach Yeravam es yadome al hamizbeach lemor tifsehu. Yeravam stretches out his hand as if to say, grab him. Vatiivash yado asher shalach olav lo yachol hashiva elav. And his hand dries up. His hand becomes paralyzed. By the way, the word vativash, I don't know if it necessarily, we usually translate it as paralyzed, In halacha, there's a difference between an arm that's paralyzed and an arm that's gangrenous.
Mm.
Right? Tivash might literally mean
it's
gangrenous in the sense that there's no blood flow to the arm. Moshe Feinstein has a tshuva that if my arm is paralyzed, I can wear tefillin on my arm. It still is my arm. If my arm is gangrenous, it's not my arm anymore. Right? He proves it from a Gemara in Kedushin, that if the wing of a bird has no blood flow to it, so the halacha is it's no longer a bird that can be brought on the Mizbeach. It's considered Mechusar Ever. It's considered like it's missing a limb. So one could possibly read this pasuk, Vativash Yado, that it dried up completely, became gangrenous, but most assume it became paralyzed. But basically the king, right, hears the Nevuah, and he reaches out his hand as if to say grab him, but his hand becomes paralyzed and he can't bring it back. Now, does the king say anything? I think you could read this pasuk that the king doesn't utter a word. He reaches out his hand as if to say, no?
Yeah.
And it like, you know, did you ever play freeze tag as a kid?
Right.
It's like freeze, you're stuck there. It's like the hardest game in the world, no? Because like, you're stuck for a long time. But the fact is, his arm reached out. He didn't say anything. Some of the Mefarshim comment that this shows how attached he was to Avodah Zarah. He didn't want to, or again, I'm not necessarily assuming, this is a big machlokes haposkim, whether the Mizbeach that Yeruvim built in Beisel was a Mizbeach to Avodah Zarah, a Mizbeach to Hashem, that was still improper because he's supposed to be in Yerushalayim. But he's so attached to Avodah Zarah, or to his illicit carbon, that he can't be mafsek. You ever saw someone's like really from, I don't know any people like this, but someone who's like really from, they won't chas v'shalom be mafsek, say a word during davening, no. Like, you ever saw? So you get the impression that's what Yeruvim is doing. He's so attached, he won't even say anything, right? He won't even say anything. Now, it happens.
He had been struck dumb as a result of what happened to his arm. I mean, just the shock.
It could be, but I would have assumed that he would have said something before it happened, and then that you get stuck in the middle.
Okay.
You get the impression that his arm... Now, by the way, the Navi never predicted that his arm is going to freeze up. The prediction of the Navi is only that the Mizbeach is going to be destroyed and break a hat. Now, this Nevuah, or this miracle, I'll say, about the arm becoming dry is done for the kavod of the Navi. Rashi comments over here, Chazal say, did I give this to you? I don't give this to you. But Rashi, I did not give this to you. But Rashi comments, now Hashem is chas al kvodo shel Navi yose mikvodo. God has, assuming that's Avodah Zarah, so God is allowing Yeruvim to continue to sacrifice to Avodah Zarah. God doesn't do anything. Oh, but you're starting up with my Navi. His arm is going to get stuck. Okay, that's the idea. He can't bring the arm back. Pasuk Hey, v'hamizbeach nikra v'yishafei chadeshem min hizbeach kamofes asher nasan nishalo kim bidvar Hashem. And then the mizbeach breaks open and all the ashes spill like the like Hashem said it would occur. And then the king responds to the Ish Elokim. And the king says, Daven Hashem, Chau nas penei Hashem Elokecha, v'hispaleo ba'adi, v'tashov yadi elai, v'yichau Ish Elokim es penei Hashem, v'atoshav yad ha-melech elov, v'atihi k'varishona. Right? In other words, the king says to the Navi, pray to God, let my arm come back. He prays, and the arm comes back, and it was like it was originally. What does that mean, it was like it was originally?
How feel?
So the hand has full motion, right? Full motion. I remember as a kid, one of my friends had a father who was a judge in workers' compensation court. And one of the cases, we once went to spend a day with my friend's father. It was like a fun thing, whatever, to watch the events in court. And a guy came and he said that he had been in an accident at work and he can't really raise his arm anymore. His arm doesn't go above his shoulder. So the judge is like talking to him. He's like, and then at the end, the judge says, "By the way, just like, can you get that for me?" So the guy walks up and he gets it. And the judge is like, "Case dismissed. Thank you." Right? The idea is, in this case, Vatihikava Rishona, his hand came back exactly like it was before. Right? No problem. Yeah.
Doesn't the no face negate the Navua? Because the Navua is that on this altar,
so the Nevuah is that there's going to be someone born named Yoshiyahu in the future.
Right.
Chazal say that a few children were named before they were born.
Right.
Etc. Yitzchak, Yishmael, Yoshiyahu, they're all named before they're born. So it's not necessarily...
No, it says it's a...
Then it happened.
What? He addresses the
Alacha, he's addressing the Mizbeah. On you, Mizbeah.
The Mofis
that it will happen, that it will. I think it was just like a brief occurrence that it split open and everything's filled off, and that showed that this will happen in the future, that human bones will be burned on that Mizbeah. No human bones are being burned on the Mizbeah now. There's just a sign now that this will happen in the future. But I don't think the Mizbeach was permanently demolished. I think it was demolished temporarily.
So like the arm was healed, the Mizbeach was healed.
That type of idea, yeah. Uh-huh. I think. I mean, you're making a good point. Now, the fact is that the king asks for his arm to come back. Vatihika Varishona, and the arm comes back. Chazal, however... Oh, Kira, yeah. So Vayichal is one of the 10 expressions of Tefillah. The Gemara in Brachos Lamed Daled says that you're supposed to daven for something until you make yourself sick. That's expression Vayichal, that you're making yourself ill. Different expressions of Tefillah are used in different cases. Why that is a much longer discussion. But yeah, I don't think it's a... we have in Chumash, Vayichal Moshe Espnei Hashem Elokav, we have it over here, and it's not like an uncommon expression. It appears a few times. Now, Vatihikava Rishona, the hand is like it was before, but Vatihikava Rishona also has another dimension of meaning, which is everything was like it was before, he continues offering the carbon. He doesn't stop, right? In other words, think about what's going on over here. The arm freezes. Obviously, this is a scary thing, no? I'd assume that like you would think there's like some sort of major stroke or whatever. It's pretty scary. And then Vatihikava Rishona, right? Okay, it's back. Let's continue offering this carbon. That shows again the type of person Yeravam is. Now, there are a number of elements that appear in the continuation of the Perek that I just want to focus on right now based on one word that keeps on repeating. I bolded one word here a few times. The word Vatashav, Vayashav, Tashuv, Shov, etc. The expression returning. In Nechama Leibowitz land, we would call this a Mila Mancha, which is a word that keeps on repeating and shows that this is the critical core of the topic that we're studying. So this word keeps on repeating. It repeats that his hand comes back. It repeats that the Navi is invited to eat at Yeravam's home. And the Navi says, I can't eat at your home because God said I can't eat at your home. And I also can't go back the same way I came. Right? There, that expression of going back, shuv, shov, shov, whatever, is the same shoresh returning. And that keeps on coming back again and again and again. The very end of the perek. Achar ha-davar hazeh lo shav Yeravam midargo. Yeravam doesn't repent. Right? Vayasha vayas miktosam. And he continued to appoint kohanim, etc. I think the idea is that shav is the expression. In other words, what we're basically saying, Chazal say that Yeravam is one of these people who doesn't have a portion in Olam Haba. The reason why he doesn't have a portion in Olam Haba is because he doesn't change. Even though he's given opportunity to repent, he doesn't repent. So his hand gets paralyzed and then his hand comes back to show it can happen. but he doesn't return, he doesn't repent. The Navi is told not to go back in the same way. In other words, don't do the same thing again and again and again. Do things a little differently. Change. Yeravam doesn't change. The repetition, constant repetition of this word shav, I think highlights that that's exactly what the Perek is getting at. The Perek is showing us, listen, Chevra, you know, you really could have repented, but you didn't. That, I think, is the key dimension here. Now, the king invites this prophet to eat in his house. Right? Vaydaber hamelech pasuk zayin. Vaydaber hamelech ish alokim bo iti habaisa us ada ve'etno lochatas. Come to my house, eat, and I'll give you a gift. And the Navi says, I can't go to your house. Even if you give me half of your wealth, that's the same expression, by the way, in Esther, ad chatzi hamalchus, you give me half of it, I won't come to your house. I won't eat or drink in this place because God said, don't eat, don't drink, and don't return the same way that you came from. And he went back in a different route. He didn't go on that same path that he came. That's the pasuk. Now, what is to be made about this concern that you should not return the same way, you should not eat, you should not drink? Why is this so important? So the Radak comments on Pasuk Tes. I mean, the Radak on Pasuk Vav said what we noted about how he continued offering the Korban Avodah Zarah even after his hand came back. In Pasuk Tes, the Radak says, "Ki kein tziva oso," that God commanded him. So the Radak comments, and we'll talk about this later, that the Malach who spoke to me commanded me b'dvar Hashem. Okay? The Radak makes the point that this Navi received Nevuah through an angel, not Nevuah as direct communication from God. There is a whole discussion in the world of prophecy whether a prophet gets Nevuah from the Ribbono Shel Olam or through angels. The Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu is different than all other Nevuahs. Moshe is Pe'al Pe'al Adav Ribbo Marev Lo Bechidos. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu clearly has direct communication from God. Other Nevi'im, there's what to debate. The Radak is commenting that a Malach spoke to this Navi. We'll return to that point in a few minutes. Then the Radak asks, why did God say through the Navi, or through the angel to the Navi, why did God say not to eat and drink? Says not kashrus, right? That's where he's from. But it says Radak, no. Lefisha aser lihikanes liir ovde avodah zarah im lo lahasos behem olamanam o ledaber lahem b'shem Hashem. It's forbidden to enter a city of avodah zarah. Any city that has avodah zarah, you can't go into. Now, this is a mission in avodah zarah daf yud aleph. The Mishnah says that a city that has avodah zarah in, you can't enter that city. The Rambam writes in Perish HaMishnah that if you can't enter a city with avodah zarah, alachas kama v'kama tova mechupelas, you're not allowed to enter a church itself. That is the source of not entering a church. Right? This whole discussion about a number of years ago, I think Rabbi Haskell Luckstein attended the inauguration of President Obama in the National Cathedral and became like a whole cause celeb. And as a matter of halacha, generally, it's really also to go into a church. Shulchan gives one exception, or even that is a debate. If someone's chasing after you with a knife, are you allowed to run into a church to save your life? So we pass and that's permitted. It's a very big kula.
But the Me'iri allows it, doesn't it?
So the Me'iri doesn't allow it directly. Me'iri says that Christianity is not avodah zarah. However, it happens that this prohibition, and this is a point that the Tzitz Eliezer makes in the Tshuva, many disagree with the Tzitz Eliezer. The Tzitz Eliezer writes that he thinks not only is it forbidden to enter a church, it's forbidden to even enter a mosque. He says, because if you read the Gemara's expression, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah Daf Yud Zayin says that you're not allowed to come close to a place of Minos. Minos is a different religion, a foreign religion, even if it's not technically Avodah Zarah. The Tzitz Eliezer therefore says you're not allowed to enter a mosque, and the question how people daven the Ma'aras HaMachpelah is a very real question. most disagree. Chacham Avadya disagrees with the Tzitz Eliezer. He says that one could not enter a church even though one is allowed to enter a mosque. But when we say Christianity is not Avodah Zarah for the Me'iri, that's probably true. And maybe the Me'iri would technically say it's okay. The question is, do we assume the halacha like the Me'iri? Rav Soloveitchik is quoted as saying different things to different people. I remember learning with Rabbi Wurzberger, and we had a conversation about this. Rabbi Wurzberger told me that he remembers going with the Rav to some hospital in Boston, and one of the cardinals in Boston was not well. And the Rav spent a long time with the cardinal. And Rabbi Wurzberger asked the Rav afterwards what was going on. So the Rav said that the cardinal was having a crisis of faith and I had to strengthen his faith. That obviously means that the Rav is following the approach that Christianity is not Avodah Zarah. If it's really Avodah Zarah, I don't think Rav Soloveitchik would have spent time strengthening the faith of this cardinal.
So I take it you didn't sign that proclamation.
He did not, correct. The,
yes. Are you aware that there was a proclamation by many prominent modern Orthodox rabbonim saying that Christianity is...
Yeah, I saw it. I don't sign proclamations
okay.
In general, yes. Just because I'm not, whatever. It's a longer conversation, why not? So that's one story of Rav Soloveitchik. Another story of Rav Soloveitchik is that when asked about going into churches and whether you can rely on the Me'iri, so the Rav said that he thinks the Me'iri is a mere historic curiosity and has no halachic import. So I remember talking to Rabbi Wurzberger, Zichron Lev Bracha, trying to resolve this contradiction in statements of Soloveitchik. Actually, I gave this shiur a few months ago in YU. I gave a shiur about Avodah Zarah. So Myron Wurzberger, who's Rabbi Wurzberger's son, emailed me and said, "How come you didn't like tell everyone about this contradiction in the Rav's position?" So I guess I'm saying this now. David Berger, once in an Orthodox Forum paper, tried to deal with this contradiction. The question as to whether or not we accept the Me'iri as halacha is a real question. I think most assume that we don't accept the Me'iri la halacha, although there are a few references. The Sri De'esh, in his letters to Professor Atlas, which are printed in volume 7 of the Torah Mada Journal, the Sri De'esh sounds like he accepted the Me'iri. And Rev Herzog, when he tried to write a constitution for the State of Israel, Hatukali Yisrael b'mishpatei Torah, so Rev Herzog was dealing with the question, how can the State of Israel allow churches to be built? Technically, the Torah says you have to destroy all the places of Avodah Zarah in the land of Israel, so how can we allow churches? So he writes that maybe in a situation like this where the Jewish people need... He couldn't imagine the Jewish state where like they go around destroying all the churches. That would not fly well in Peoria. So he said relying on the Me'iri is acceptable in that situation. But generally speaking, I don't think the Me'iri is relied on by most poskim, except in cases of the most severe doubt. There's a few stories. There was a Rabbi Karl Bach, but that story is very hard to understand. Because the part of that story is that he took them to like a church and he showed them the artwork and he told one student, "You can't go in because you're a Kohen and you can't defile yourself." Now, this story is quoted in Frankfurt on the Hudson. This is very difficult. Like, the issue of not going into a place of Avodah Zarah has nothing to do with whether or not you're a Kohen, and there's no reason why a Kohen should have greater severity in this prohibition than others. Mark Shapiro, I believe, wrote a whole massive treatise on this topic. I'm only bringing this up now because the Radak over here is saying that the reason why the Navi is told by God not to eat and drink is because it's forbidden to be in the city with Avodah Zarah. And if you go there, you can only go there temporarily to warn them, then you got to get out.
A Jewish city.
Any city with Avodah Zarah, the Mishnah says, is Aser. This happened to have been a Jewish city, but any city with Avodah Zarah. The Rambam writes there in Perish HaMishnah, Daf Yiraf in Avodah Zarah, that Bavonoseinu HaRabim, right? We don't have a choice, and this is what happens. Like we have to live in places with Avodah Zarah. There's even Avodah Zarah in Washington Heights, how can I tell you? Actually, the real Avodah Zarah, like forget Christianity. When I was in college, I remember that we had a small apartment at one point, and a neighbor of ours was like slaughtering chickens.
Yes, Santorians.
Yeah, apparently it's like a popular thing.
the Jews before Tripod, the subject find the moment.
So, yeah, when so it exists. I'm just bringing this up because the Radak over here is quoting that the reason not to eat and drink is because you're not supposed to be in the city without Avodah Zarah. Now, why should you not go back on the same path? Right? When you leave the city, okay, I'm saying you can't stay in the city without Avodah Zarah, you can't be without Avodah Zarah, and the Torah's descriptions of Avodah Zarah are always in the most vile terms. Shaketz to shaktsenu. That means disgusting. Right? Rabbi Yaakov Mecklenburg points out that Avodah Zarah is not something, this is very hard for tolerant, modern Orthodox people to accept, but the fact is our attitude toward Avodah Zarah should be that it's disgusting. If we have proper attitudes, again, Avodah Zarah might be few and far between in our world, but Avodah Zarah, we are not supposed to be so tolerant of all religions. God is a vengeful God, and God is, and just read the Psukim and Chumash. I know this is not easy to swallow, but it's there. I don't think we can deny this. But what's the reason not to go back the same path that you came? So Alex Israel has an idea here that I actually like. This one I think is good. Where else do we see a concept not to return the same way that you came? The Torah has this, not by Lot. Well, don't turn around, but there's a prohibition in the Torah not to return to Egypt. But the way the Torah says is, don't go back to Egypt the same way that you left Egypt, no? And many Mefarshim comment, I think Rabbi Yosef Shaul Nathanson has, that the reason why we have to have Parshas Maaseh, what the heck is Parshas Maaseh? They came here and they stopped here, and they came here and they stopped here, thank you very much, why did I need it? So Rabbi Yosef Shaul Nathanson says, the reason why you need that whole Parsha is because since the Torah says, don't go back to Egypt the way you came out, so we have to know all those steps, so that you don't violate the prohibition. Okay, gotcha. Now, one could argue, this is what Alex Israel says, that the reason why I'm not supposed to go out the same, I'm not supposed to go back the same way I came out, is because that would look like you're reneging on what you did. If I return to Egypt, it looks like I have charata that I ever left Egypt. Especially if I retrace my steps, I go back the way I came out, that shows, you know what, I'm not happy with this Exodus thing. Bad movie, didn't like it, right? I'm not happy with it. And Hashem says, we don't want you to renege on Yetzias Mitzrayim. Yetzias Mitzrayim is the foundational episode of the Jewish people, that Matan Torah, Yetzias Mitzrayim, so don't go back the way you came out. Here also with the Navi, if the Navi is going to return out of the city the same way he came, there might be a way of saying that the Navi feels that he shouldn't have done it. It might look like you're undoing what was done. That's his suggestion, which is possible. An alternative suggestion is given by the Malbim and other Mefarshim, which is that if you go back the same way you came, what you're saying is you're trying to remember. You're trying to remember your path. The way I left. If I'm trying to remember the way I left, that means I want to come back again. But we don't want you, Navi, to come back again because, right, this is never supposed to happen. Fine. Now, why does Yeravam want the Navi to eat? Why is it so important? So the answer is as follows. We see elsewhere in Navi, in Sefer Amos, that there was a concept of like a house Navi. There's a court historian, a house Navi. The house Navi was a Navi who was hired by the king, who ate at the king's table, who was bribed to give, obviously, false prophecy in line with what the king wanted. Like the court historian, right? Court histories are not known to be particularly accurate. Is that correct? Hey. But I think if you have any official history, is probably not as good.
The winners are the ones who write it.
Huh?
The winners are the ones.
Correct. Oh, that we know. But the king, Yeravam, is offering this Navi to come to his house because he wants to bribe him. He wants to bribe him. And the Navi says, I'm not going to be bribed. I'm not going to come. I can't eat. Then Psukim Yud Aleph and following. I know time is late, so we'll try to go a little bit quickly. You won't read everything inside. But there's an elderly Navi who lives in Beis El, and his kids tell him everything that happened. And the father says, you know what, where did this Navi go? Where is he? And his kids go and they saddle up a donkey and they take him, they take this elderly Navi to meet the younger Navi who gave this prophecy. And he finds him, Pasuk Yudalef, he finds him underneath a tree, Tachas Ha'ila, under a tree. And he says, are you the prophet who came from Yehuda? He says, yes, I am. So he says, come and eat bread with me. Come home to me. Let's eat a meal together. So the Navi says, the real Navi, Edo says, I can't do that because God said I'm not allowed to eat and drink here. Right? God said I can't do it. So, Pasuk Yudches, Vayomer lo, Gam ani Navi kamocha. Umalach diber elai bedvar Hashem lemar hashivehu itcha el beisecha v'yochalechem v'yesht mayim ki cheshlo. He said, I'm also a Navi. Ich ben a Navi Eichet. Obviously they spoke Yiddish. He said, I'm also a Navi. And the angel spoke to me and the angel said that you should eat. Well, ki cheshlo. He lied to him. That's the last words in this pasuk. He lied. So, Edo, the Navi, goes and he eats bread in the house of this other Navi. This other Navi is a false Navi, presumably, even though there's a Truvas HaRashba, that he began as a real Navi, and that's why he's introduced as a Navi Echad in Pasuk Yud Aleph, and he became a false Navi later on. But the assumption of most is that it's a false Navi. He lied to him, and Edo goes and he eats with him, etc. They're sitting at the table, and the false Navi gets a real Nevuah. And it says, this is what God says, you rebelled against me, you didn't keep this commandment that I gave you, you went and you ate where I told you not to eat, so therefore you're not going to be buried, etc. And right after they eat and drink, so the real Navi takes his donkey to leave, and a lion comes and the lion eats him, and the lion kills him. And Vatihi Nivlaso Mushlechas Baderech Vachamar Omeret Rabba Aryeh Omeret Han Vela. And you have the corpse with the donkey standing there with the lion there also. And people see this and they tell, etc. This is the story. Now, a few points to be made here. Point one is the Gemara comments that Edo, this Navi, did something very bad here. He violated his own nevuah, and as such, he's chayiv misa bidei shamayim, and that's why the lion killed him. That's the simple part of the story. But how did Edo know that false Navi is false Navi? He says, an angel spoke to me. So there are two ways of saying this. One way of saying this is that if God himself speaks to me, so you can't retract the statement of God himself with an angel.
How about the Akedah?
So with the Akedah, that is the real question that they all deal with. How did you know that, how did Avraham Avinu know not to do it? So by Yikrei Lav Malach Hashem Sheinis, it sounds like they're both an angel, maybe, even though the first pasuk says it was God. Over here, it sounds like, and the Radak takes the approach, that the Nevuah came to Edo through an angel. That's the point that we stopped on, that Radak and Pasuk test. So how did he know not to listen? So the answer might be that God will never retract a Nevuah to someone else. God might retract a Nevuah to me, but not to someone else. And that's the Akedah story. Avraham Avinu got the first one, he gets the second one. But if someone comes over to me and says, I'm a Navi and I'm telling you to do X, Y, and Z, I don't know. Right? Your Nevuah can't contradict the Nevuah that I receive. And that's probably the story. Now, there's another comment that's worth mentioning, which is, did I give this? The pasuk says that the donkey stayed next to the corpse. No? Where is that pasuk? Chaf Dalet. Yeah. The donkey is standing next to the corpse. Why is the donkey next to the corpse? I didn't give you this Radak, but the Radak comments that the donkey was not eaten by the lion as a special reward for the donkey, because the donkey did the mitzvah of carrying the Navi. So therefore the donkey gets a reward. This of course leads to a whole conversation. Is there a concept of schar va'onesh by animals? So a kelef tashlichon sol is very... So that one pasuk might be the fact that the Torah says that we give nevelos to dogs because they didn't bark sounds a little bit like they received reward, but that may be one time in history. In general, do animals get punished when they do something wrong? Can animals do something wrong? You see, human beings have what we call bechira. Huh?
What about the
nachash? The nachash. So nachash got punished, certainly. That is all the way back. And part of that punishment might have been the one time in history or when animals still had bechira. But afterwards, animals don't really have a choice, do they? Human beings can make decisions. Do animals act only on instinct? Do animals make decisions? Right, there is a halacha in the Torah that when an animal kills a human, the animal gets killed. The Rambam in the Mora Nevuchim and the Ramban in Parshas Noach debate, why does the shor get killed for killing? Does the shor get killed because it's an onesh for the Baal HaShor? We're punishing the owner, that the owner should have protected his shor better, so we punish him by having his shor get killed. Or does the shor get killed because the shor did something wrong? The ox did something wrong.
Don't we find in Ninveh that the animals did
so tshuva? In Ninveh we see that the animals are doing tshuva. What the heck? I think about this every Yom Kippur. What's going on over there? I have no idea. The animals like wearing sackcloth. Yeah, that's a good one, no? No idea. The Radak over here is commenting that there's a degree of schar and onesh for the animal. That the animal that carried the Navi, that animal... got a reward. The Pesukim continue. The Pasuk Chafei, they see the corpse lying there, and what they do is they say, here, get the donkey. The Navi Sheker says, get me the donkey, and they find his corpse and they lift it up, and the corpse was not eaten, and they put the corpse on the donkey and they carry it back to the city and they go to bury him. Now, this pasuk is actually used in an interesting halachic conversation, which is, at a funeral, are you supposed to carry the coffin? Can you put the coffin on in a hearse? Can you put the coffin on a wagon? Or do you have to carry it bakosef? The Maritz Chiyus in the Tshuva notes that throughout Tanakh, the only time that a corpse is ever put on an animal is right over here. And since we're dealing with the Navi Sheker who's doing it, presumably that's wrong. And as a matter of halacha, he says you have to carry the coffin. Many poskim assume that carrying the coffin is considered extra covered, but technically you're allowed to put the coffin in a hearse. I think we all do this. No, we don't walk carrying the coffin all the way to Paramus. That would be kind of far. But what we try to do is that for extra covered, we try that when you get to the near the grave site, that you actually then you carry it on your own. It's considered not respectful it's considered more respectful to carry it by shoulder. Some comment that maybe this halach of carrying the mace on your shoulders is only for a mace who's a Talmud Chacham, because a Jew who's a Talmud Chacham is like the Aron, and there's a special mitzvah of the Aron that in the Midbar they had to carry it by Kosef Yisau, they had to carry it on the shoulder, so a Jew who attains that type of level has to be carried, but that's another discussion. Just to conclude the Perek, again we mentioned all of these points about the Navi not going back, etc. And the fact is that the Perek ends that after they bury this fellow, the Navi Sheker says, when I die, I want to be buried next to him. And he was. Now Chazal say that you're not allowed to bury a Rasha next to a Tzaddik. The fact that the Navi Sheker is buried next to Edo probably was a good Navi who made one mistake. He ate a meal. The Navi Sheker is probably bad. How come they're buried next to each other? So it's not really clear. Either we can say that the Navi Sheker did tshuva at the end, or we can say that Edo's Avera was so serious that they ended up next to each other. It's not clear. The fact that the psukim make a point that the Navi Sheker is buried next to Edo itself is very interesting. Yerubam still doesn't do tshuva. He appoints additional kohanim, etc. And Yerubam is a really bad guy. These are sins for which Yeravam gets destroyed off the ground. I find this parak really fascinating. And to me, just like the play on words of Yashuv, Shov, etc., really is the core of it, which is that what we're trying to strive at is the opportunity for doing tshuva, especially if we take the approach that the Navi Sheker is buried next to Edo, because at the end he did some tshuva. So then tshuva is like a recurrent theme that's hidden in this entire chapter. So these are just some of the points that we wanted to mention. And I thank you all for coming and listening.